how much I do sense that great need to be baptized anew of the Lord every moment. Because if He does not give me life, if He does not give me spiritual energy, I have none. I rejoice in the fact that He has never let me down. And I rejoice to be here with you today to share with you that which the Lord exercises my mind with, and may He richly bless our meditation. We are here to examine a very interesting life exercise as we take hold of Bible truth with all its fascination, with all its high standards, to be able to differentiate between a human response to that word, to the high standards in that word, and a spiritual response, to understand the difference between strictness and fanaticism. If you turn back to Titus with us in Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, we read some more detail in verses 11 through to 14. The impact of the gospel is beautifully summarized here. What kind of an influence the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has upon us, and what is the fruit of that? Here it's so beautifully expounded in verses 11 through to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What is the fruit of the inroads of the gospel and of the grace of Jesus Christ in humanity? What is it here? Have a good look at it again. If you are going to be truly impacted by the grace of God, what will this grace of God unleash in your life? It says, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. Now that's a big field of meditation. What is ungodliness? But that's what grace teaches us, to deny that. And it teaches us to deny worldly lusts. What are they? It teaches us that. It also brings about a sobering experience, as it goes on saying there, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In heaven? No, in this present world. So these are the inroads upon the life by the grace of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in verse 14 that Jesus gave Himself because of His grace so that He might redeem us from all iniquity. In other words, from all lawlessness. So we become set free from lawlessness. Iniquity means lawlessness. In other words, I like to be without law. I like to be free from law. Oh, how good it would be that I can do just what I like. But now there are laws. And the world wants to be free of laws. And we are set free from lawlessness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will be happy to place ourselves under law. And this also produces a peculiar people. A people set aside for God, very strange in the eyes of the world. And they will be zealous of good works. So as you read carefully this scripture, it is a scripture which contrasts the true doctrine of grace from the modern doctrine of free grace, of liberalism, of do what you like. It's all right. Jesus loves you. He has so much grace towards you that it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to be saved anyway. That's what is the modern doctrine of grace, free grace, liberalism. And those embracing the true gospel are reproached by liberalists. They are told by liberalists that you're trying to work your way to heaven. You can't get to heaven by your works. When here we read that we will be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We will be casting away all ungodliness. We will be refusing the worldly lusts, and we will live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The true impact through the Holy Spirit in our life, applying the teachings of Jesus to us, will be regarded as, on page 371 in Christ Triumphant, the book Christ Triumphant I'm reading from, this most recent one that's come out, page 371, there is a statement that the fellow Christians around us will be warning about. It says, the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost will lead to a revival of true religion and to the performance of many wonderful works. Heavenly intelligences will come among us, and men and women will speak as they are moved upon by the Holy Spirit of God. But should the Lord work upon the people as he did on and after the day of Pentecost, many who now claim to believe the truth, notice, many who claim to believe the truth, would know so very little of the operation of the Holy Spirit that they would cry, "Beware of fanaticism." They would say of those who are filled with the Spirit, they are filled with new wine. When souls long after Christ and seek to become one with him, then those who are content with the form of godliness exclaim, "Be careful, don't go to extremes. Be careful. Don't go to extremes. Beware of fanaticism. Be careful. Don't go to extremes." This will be uttered by those who do not know the true working of the Holy Spirit. This will be uttered by those who do not know the grace of Jesus Christ that teaches us. And how many around us will that involve? May I address these two phrases during this hour? Beware of fanaticism. Be careful. Do not go to extremes. I'd like us to qualify in our minds very clearly the contrast between what is written in Titus there, that Jesus has redeemed us from all iniquity and purifies unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, to qualify the distinction between zeal for good works and fanaticism and extremism. Can you see how important that we get this clear in our understanding? To be very zealous for good works, because Jesus has redeemed me. And then to avoid fanaticism and extremism. So let's first of all focus for a moment on the characteristics of fanaticism and extremism. I thank God that He has given us scriptures by which we can examine the kind of thing that would be exercised in somebody who is very fastidious in the Word of God, who is trying ever so hard to live up to every little aspect that comes out of God's mouth, and yet is a fanatic. There are such people. And it is very possible that anybody who really wants to follow the Lord to the T, crossing all the I's and crossing all the T's, can fall into this category. Matthew chapter 23 gives us a revelation of fanaticism. Matthew 23, verses 2 to 5. And here he is speaking to the Pharisees. They were the teachers of the people. Very, very exact people. They were following the letter of the law very closely. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on man's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, here we just pause for a moment. What are phylacteries? If you look into the dictionary or any explanation here, they are small leather boxes containing Hebrew Bible texts that are worn to remind them of how to keep the law, to keep the law. The Pharisees, you know, the Jews, they carried many little sort of items that would remind them in heart so that they should be very fastidious and very exact in the keeping of the law of God. And so they make these leather boxes and put in Bible texts into them. And they were called phylacteries. And of course, to make broad the phylactery is to make a big show of this. Look how fastidious I am, how careful I am. Look what the good I'm doing here. Can you see how conscientious I am? Can you see what fanaticism is? We'll keep on going, verse 23 to 25. You know, the anxiety that other people are paying attention to the fact that I'm so holy and so, and I'm trying so hard to do the right things. Here it is. And then we go on reading in verses 23 to 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. Now, what were they so particular about? What is the fanatic? He is a person who is so exact, just like everybody else is who really follows the Lord, he tithes every little thing. Jesus said, this you should do. But, notice, so particular about the tiny little details and ignoring the weightier ones, which are what? You can be so particular about tithing, so particular about the little details of dress reform, health reform, and so on, which we should be. Don't let me for a moment suggest that you shouldn't be. Just like Jesus said, these you should have done. But not to leave the others undone, which are what? Judgment, mercy, and faith. You see, as a fanatic, you can be particular down to the nth degree and yet be very harsh and unmerciful to others. You can have a lack of understanding of other people's feelings and so on. These aspects of mercy and of judgment and of faith are weightier than the little details. But we can concentrate on the little details and leave the weightier matters undone. This is fanaticism. Sister White makes a statement in... let's keep on reading before I read that. I've just come down to verse 23. Verse 24, ye blind leaders, blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What did I just read? You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What does that mean? To make sure that the water is pure. You make sure that the water is so pure and you will only drink pure water. And while you do that, you are swallowing a camel. You are partaking and taking things in that are much worse than drinking a little impure water. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Now some people read, the liberals read this the other way. Oh, you don't have to worry about the outside then. You just make sure that the inside's right. Oh, no. That's not what Jesus is saying. Remember we were studying there that they had to do everything right on the outside as they sanctified themselves. All outside things had to be corrected. Yes, that is important, and that is not going to be laid off when you become a faithful follower of Jesus. You will do all the finer details as well as the deeper, in-depth realities. So you can see here we're getting an understanding of what fanaticism is. Sister White writes in My Life Today, page 251, paragraph 3, those who claim exalted attainments and who delight in making prominent their good works. These are the people. They claim exalted attainments and delight in making prominent their good works. You know, the human nature is such that you want others to recognize that you're really being a good person. And that leads into fanaticism. The Bible Commentary, Volume 5, 1098, if you have a study Bible, you will see it under the description of Jesus here in verses 13 to 33, just on the left-hand column under Matthew 23 to 24 there. It says, the rebuke of Christ to the Pharisees is applicable to those, notice here, who is it applicable to? To those who have lost from their heart their first love. You see, if you have your first love, you become very particular. You are a peculiar person who are zealous of good works. And when you lose that first love, you then don't lose the fastidiousness of your new discoveries, but you have lost your first love. A cold, legal religion can never lead souls to Christ, for it is a loveless, Christless religion. When fastings and prayers are practiced in a self-justifying spirit, they are abominable to God. The solemn assembly for worship, the round of religious ceremonies, the external humiliation, the imposed sacrifice, all proclaim to the world the testimony that the doer of these things considers himself as righteous. These things call attention to the observer of righteous duties, saying, this man is entitled to heaven. But it is all a deception. Works will not buy for us an entrance into heaven. The one great offering that has been made is ample for all who will believe. So can you see? I want to look right before God. I want to look right in the eyes of the church. And therefore I am feverishly doing everything to look right. That is fanaticism. In Reflecting Christ, page 216, Sister White writes it this way. Those who are under the influence of the Spirit of God will not be fanatical, but calm and steadfast, free from extravagance in thought, word, or deed. Now follow this carefully. A fanatic is the opposite to this, you see. If a person who is not fanatical is free from extravagance in thought, word, or deed, what is a fanatic? He will be full of extravagance in thought, word, or deed. He will be continually making big claims of the things that he has learnt in the Bible, in the spirit of prophecy. He will be very flamboyant in his expression about what you should or shouldn't do, without due consideration of the extremeness of that. Very extravagant, very enlarging of things that they don't really understand the depth about. And it overwhelms the people and they think, whoa. Amid the confusion of delusive doctrines, the Spirit of God will be a guide and a shield as it goes on. And we'll come back to that statement later on, because I want to concentrate on this calmness. The fact is that a fanatic is somebody who started off well and then loses his connection with Jesus. And how easy that can be done. And then you hang on to those kind of details that have made you, that you have practiced because you have loved Jesus. Then you hang on to those details, and then they become everything to you. And how easy that happens when you have become a very careful health reformer, a very careful dress reformer, and then you lose sight of Jesus, and then you hang on to those things as a life-saving energy. And it becomes fanatical, it becomes legal, it becomes cold. So this leads us to the next point then, legal fastidiousness. And it's the exact opposite to calm, restful walking with Jesus. When you become very fastidious and feverishly so, you know that experience of being tense inside because you're supposed to be doing something and you're watching so carefully to make sure that you're doing it right. And you're tense inside. Tell me, is that peace and rest in Jesus Christ? Not at all. You are under stress trying to do what's right. Nervously guarding, restlessly exacting. Because you've got to be exact. And so you're very, very uptight about doing what's right. And you exact it. You exact it on others, just like the Pharisees did. And as you do that, you become a bigot. Sister White writes in Evangelism, page 90, "The one object to be kept before the mind is that you are reformers and not bigots." What is a bigot? What is a bigot? An intolerant person. To be bigoted means to hold fast to an opinion, belief, and a church without reason, not tolerating the views of others. That is what a bigot is. So, in other words, you can be so correct in everything you are doing, but you are not correct in the deeper things of salvation, which are the restfulness that you can find in Jesus Christ and the mercy and compassion on others who are not as fastidious and as careful as you. And the fanatic will say, "Oh yes, that's them over there. And that's them over there. They're like that, see? Just what's been written there." And the fanatic can't see himself. The fanatic will never look at himself to examine whether it's speaking about him. He will always be exacting on others. He is bigoted. And the summary of all this is beautifully expressed in Testimony, Volume 5, page 540, paragraph 1. "There will be some terrible falls by those who think they stand firm because they have the truth, but they have it not as it is in Jesus Christ." So if you have the truth, but you don't have it as it is in Jesus, you're a fanatic. And you'll make a terrible fall like the Pharisees did. It's the truth as it is in Jesus that needs to be understood. To live a life of strict rectitude, zealous of good works in Jesus, this must contrast sharply with the life of rectitude and strict zeal of good works as a legalist. It must be a sharp contrast. A contrast from bigoted, narrow-minded intolerance. From a joyless, rigid exaction. You see, when we lose sight of the truth as it is in Jesus, our joy goes out of our walk with the principles and standards that the Lord has initiated upon us. It's all one great big drag, and the person who is very fastidious has usually got a very long, drab face. He's not happy. There's no shining of joy coming out of that life. And as you meet up with the exactions, you get a chill instead of a joy of wanting to do what's right. So, with having examined that in some detail, I would rather now spend some time in reflecting upon that which Jesus produces, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Love motivates a scrupulous work of righteousness. a love-motivated action. So that all that God requires is upheld, but with joy. You see, there are the liberalists outside that say, that will hear me preaching this and say, yeah, that's you lot. That's you lot, you're all like that. That's the way the liberalist will look at it. He doesn't want to know that you will be just as strict as the legalist. You will be just as careful to do it exactly as God says. But there's a slightly different tinge there which can be felt. And that is the love that streams from the soul. And that's what makes these people very uncomfortable. Because they realize that they're very fastidious, they're very exact. And I just about feel as though they're exacting, but then I can feel this love. What's happening here? And this is the influence that Jesus Christ has come to this world to give. A life of fastidious, correct living with the joy and the love pulsating through us. It's beautifully expressed in My Life Today, page 46, paragraph 1 and 2. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. What a privilege! A partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given His Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress His own character on His church. When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, it transforms the life. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil deeds are renounced. Love, humility and peace take the place of anger, envy and strife. What happens? There will be no more anger, envy and strife. You know, when you are trying to do everything right and it's not happening and you're stressing out under it and somebody gets you on the wrong angle in your relationship, you'll just snap, won't you? Because you're being so fastidious and it's not working and these people are treading on my corns and they're not doing it right anyway. And there's anger. That's not the Holy Spirit. Christ, the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart and it comes and brings humility and peace that takes the place of anger, envy and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness. And the countenance reflects the joy of heaven. No one sees the hand that lifts the burden or beholds the light descend from the courts above. The blessing comes when by faith the soul surrenders itself to God. Then that power, which no human eye can see, creates a new being in the image of God. You see, something happens which is not a display. It is something that no human eye can see. And the person who is occupied with his relationship with Jesus is not occupied with the fastidious details. He is occupied with the focus on Jesus and what Jesus is saying to him. And he is simply doing what Jesus is saying to him. And he lives by every word that comes out of God's mouth. He is occupied not with the words, but with the person of the words. And he is occupied with the wonderful compassion that this person has towards me. And as he's occupied with that, he wants to please that person and everything that person says. he's prepared to do without considering, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to do the other thing. It is a hand that is unseen that achieves this. On page 251, where I was reading before, we cover again this beautiful reality, the fruit of this kind of sanctification. Through Jesus, I'm reading paragraph 2, such are the fruits of Bible conversion and sanctification. The truly righteous man's nature is so thoroughly imbued with the love of God and his fellow men that he works the works of Christ with a willing heart. All who come within the sphere of his influence perceive the beauty and fragrance of his Christian life. There is a fragrance. There is an atmosphere which is not cold and legalistic. It is a fragrance of Christ in his love and kindness and mercy. And now notice, while this is the reality, while he himself is unconscious of it. You see, a fanatic is a person who's very conscious of what is actually he's actually doing as he's reading the Word of God. He's occupied with impressions. But the person who is occupied with Jesus is not occupied with impressions. He is occupied simply with the beauty of the influence of Jesus upon him. The love that that pulsates towards him as it has pulsated the love that pulsates to him from Jesus, and he returns that love. And this is all unconscious to him that he's doing it. For it is in harmony with his habits and inclinations. He just does it because that's my habit. That's my inclination. God has put it there. He prays for divine light and loves to walk in that light. So he prays for divine light, and when the light comes, ah, this is what I love. This is my joy. It is his meat and drink to do the will of his heavenly Father. His life is hid with Christ in God. Yet, right, his life is hid with Christ in God. You're very contented inside. You don't have to display anything to anybody, which is the human nature. Can you see everybody? I'm doing it right. You see that human nature? None of that. It says, his life is hid with Christ in God, yet he does not boast of this, nor seem conscious of it. He does not boast of it, nor seem conscious of it. God smiles upon the humble and lowly ones who follow closely in the footsteps of the Master. Angels are attracted to them and love to linger about their path. Did you pick that up? Angels delight to be in the presence of these kind of people. They like to linger in their path. Would you like to attract angels to you? Jesus can do that for us if we focus our attention on his redeeming love, on his wonderful grace. Then it will be unconsciously that I will be fastidious and exact in all my ways. And as it goes on to say, angels are attracted to them and love to linger about their path. They may be passed by as unworthy of notice by those who claim exalted attainments and who delight in making prominent their good works. But heavenly angels bend lovingly over them and are as a wall of fire round about them. Did you notice something here? What I read to you beforehand is the fanatic who wants to, who exalts the attainments that he is doing, but he looks upon these people as unworthy. Interesting. And as I was reading this, I thought, how important that we really understand our relationship with Jesus and the strictness of the truths that we have been studying here, that we never lose sight of the person who's behind these wonderful principles. And so that we as a church will so concentrate on Jesus in all this, so that we will be particular in every respect, in everything we've studied, all the dress reform, all the health reform, all the lack of release of worldliness, the right music, the right principles of being away from the world, and all these things that we have studied over the recent year, all these things will be perfectly in place, but unconsciously in reference to our display. Nothing at all like that. We will cease from man and look above us. We will not be comparing ourselves among ourselves, whether we are all doing it the right way or not, because we're all concentrating on the same Jesus. And we're not looking at each other to try and do each other better, to look better than the other person. That's where envy and jealousy and strife comes from. So they will be passed by as unworthy of notice by those who claim exalted attainments and to delight in making prominent their good works. But heavenly angels bend lovingly over them and are a wall of fire around about them. To man is granted the privilege of becoming an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You know, brethren and sisters, what actually stimulated my meditation on this was when I was considering having some Bible studies with the young people that are bringing new lives onto this earth. And how many a mother I have seen under the strict standards of Seventh-day Adventism that has destroyed her children by fanaticism. And I'd hate to see our young people who are now giving birth to children, that they will destroy these lovely little souls, their fine sensitivities, by a bigoted manner of communication of the high standards that they're trying to train them into. A child feels the atmosphere. Is your life fragrant with the joy and the love of Jesus Christ? That little child will feel it. And if you continue to train that little child, like we can all affect each other, to do what is right because it's joyful and it's pleasant and it's attractive, then that little child will love to do it too. But if it's, don't do that, oh, you mustn't do this, and you continue to come down upon a child that is forever being hammered with all the high standards and principles that we want to train it up, that child will die spiritually right from the very beginning. This is what got me thinking about this particular subject. And we can do it in our church just like that. We can kill each other's spirituality by this kind of harshness that spoils the joy of the Lord in our midst. So what do we do in the light of everything that we have been meditating here? It's to look at Jesus. Take with me this morning another draft of God's love. He, God, who is so pure, so exact to the finest little detail, so that nothing in the universe is out of place. Everything can be depended upon and being exact on time. They set their clocks according to the movements of the stars. It can be depended upon. How exact is God? Down to the tiniest little atom, it's all absolutely 100% correct. This God, who rules the cosmos, who has written down for us the Bible order, and doesn't deviate the faintest from the law. Yet this person came to this earth and mingled with derelicts like you and me, with hypocrites, polluted humanity. He came and dwelt among us. Ponder him. And could not be brought, while he dwelt among us, he could not be brought to deviate from his integrity and purpose. And yet, he would not become polluted by our ablutions. You know, I mean, what corruption streams from us? What horrible naturedness streams from us? And as he is mingling amongst us, he is the wonderful God he is. Couldn't he have become so quickly fed up with us? How quick do you become fed up in the church when things do not go exactly right the way the things should be, and you know it's written that's the way it should be? Who knows better than you but Jesus Christ? And look how long patiently he has borne with us. As you look at him, as he mingles, for what purpose amongst us in the atonement? What was the purpose he mingled with us for? Was it not to bless us? Was it not to lift us to his own character? To make us as particular and exact as he is? But look how he did it. He came right down and he came to the cross in Gethsemane, and there he, as you look at him, he suffers under all of the ablutions of our evil. And he says, look at me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me. In my integrity, in my faithfulness to be exact and do everything absolutely correctly, I have taken upon me all of your corruptions. You see, nobody can teach you how not to be fanatical, but Jesus can place it before you, that you can be so exact in doing everything that God has put out there in his word and yet be the most loving and lovable Christian. How do you measure up? Let me read this to you. It comes from My Life Today, page 187. My Life Today, page 187. Very, very powerful reality here. Christ carried out in his life his own divine teachings. His zeal never led him to become passionate. What does the grace of Christ do? It provides, it works in us to become zealous for good works. What is the zeal? A zeal that never becomes passionate. He manifested consistency without obstinacy. How many people, but in their consistency, become obstinate? So, can you see here this wonderful being who is zealous, who is consistent, is not passionate nor obstinate. He was benevolent without weakness. How many times we become benevolent and in our benevolence we become weak? He was still as staunch as a pillar, but benevolent. Tenderness and sympathy without sentimentalism. How can you put the two together? Jesus was tender and sympathetic and yet never sentimental. He was highly social, yet he possessed a reserved dignity that did not encourage undue familiarity. To be highly social, to love one another, and yet to keep a certain protection there, that was Jesus. How I had to learn that lesson. His temperance, listen to this, his temperance never led to bigotry or austerity. You can be so temperate that everybody sees you as a harsh, austere person. Jesus was extremely temperate. But he was not bigoted or austere. He was not conformed to this world, yet he was not indifferent to the wants of the least among men. He was awake to the needs of all. I love this little paragraph. And I read it many years ago, and I determined I'm going to follow Jesus. Every now and then, I make some mistakes. And I quickly discover that, for instance, to be social and loving and lovable, I went overboard. And all of you who know me realize where that led to. Why didn't I watch that before? I knew it already. But you see, it's easy to make mistakes. But as we make mistakes, Jesus is not austere. He reaches out to us again and says, come up higher, I love you. And the greatest... The greatest joy in your life is when you've made a mistake. And the Lord Jesus reaches out to you and lovingly draws you to himself. I stand here as a witness of this great love. And in my effort to be like Jesus, I hope to affect each one of us here, and we can affect one another, to be exact. To be exactly what Jesus wants me to be. In every aspect of what is written in the spirit of prophecy, but not to forget to have all that as it is in Jesus. May God grant this to our little company. And I preach this message with great earnestness because we are being watched as a company here in the West. And the Christianity that is very liberally tainted will look upon us as legalists. And we want to look to Jesus and learn so much from him so that all those accusations that will be leveled upon us will be melted down by the beauty of the love and the character of Jesus Christ, so that the Lord will create a victory through such a company as ours. This is our challenge. This is our privilege. We can join together, young and old, to stand as a messenger, the body of Christ, to the world around us. May God grant it to us. May we listen to his counsel. May we gaze upon Jesus and focus our entire soul, body and spirit, behind that beautiful appreciation. And I pray that in due time, when the test comes, we will stand as a light in the world. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.